Would you stand, please, for the reading of the gospel? For the past many weeks now, we have been reading through the book of Matthew. We started at chapter 1, and now we are up to chapter 26. This is a wonderful portion of God's Word, and the section that we will be reading today, the setting for that, is this takes place in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. In just a few days, he will be going to be crucified. So I'm reading now from Matthew 26, beginning at the 6th verse. Now while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me, for you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And by pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." And then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray together? Oh God, how grateful we are for the privilege that it is to think together about your word. Our desire and prayer is that your spirit will be free in this brief time of reflection to speak to us. To speak to us as those who need a fresh word from you, who need to understand this word comes to us individually and together. Give us, O Lord, we pray, ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. From beginning to end, we've been saying that the Gospel of Matthew is a gospel of surprise. Matthew's gospel is a gospel that delights in putting together things that we would never expect to find together. And that continues from the earliest chapters as we've seen it all the way through the very end of this gospel. And it happens in the portion of the text that was read just a moment ago. These two portions of text, first about the woman who comes and pours the ointment on Jesus, and secondly the story of Judas betraying Jesus and bartering for the exchange of money in order to sell him out. Putting those two things together as bookends together, side by side in this moment of the Gospel of Matthew, having already seen the entry to Jerusalem as we did a few weeks ago, and now to the point where we come to this particular text with the confidence that what God is saying to us here in this moment is a word which brings these two great and important themes together. Let's think together about what it is that's really happening in this text. Probably no moment is any more exquisite or unexpected, not least after Jesus has told the parable of Matthew 25, in which it's clear that there is a judgment about based on how you respond to the poor and the vulnerable. To see this moment when Matthew delights in saying it was in the home of Simon the leper. In other words, at a moment and in a context which again is another moment when Matthew underlines the unexpectedness of Jesus' ministry. It's not just in any house that Jesus gathers, it's in the home of Simon the leper that he's gathered. This unexpected place to do unexpected things. He's had many final words with his disciples, and that ministry continues, but now the moment comes when somehow, simply intruding, it seems, on this scene, in a room full of probably almost certainly all men, comes this woman, perhaps Mary, who takes an alabaster jar, and one of the Gospels says, breaks it open, and lavishly, generously, extravagantly pours it on Jesus. Perhaps on his head, perhaps on his feet, perhaps both, and This amazing sense of extravagant ointment. One of the Gospels says that the equivalent worth of this ointment is perhaps as much as a year's salary. It was lavish extravagance, poured out in unself-conscious act of worship, of gratitude, of responsiveness to the mercy and generosity of Jesus. It is an amazing picture. Now, the disciples have learned their lessons. They think they've surely got this lesson right. They know that the answer is supposed to be, you're not supposed to waste ointment. You're not supposed to waste a year's salary. They're sure they got Matthew right, and they're now going to say, we got it. You didn't do what you should have done. This is the time where we know we have it right, and you blew it. You shouldn't have poured the ointment on Jesus. It is such a waste. It could have gone to be sold and to help the poor. And yet in this moment, that's actually just not what Jesus hears. It's not what Jesus experienced. It's not what Jesus says. Instead, in a way that is so typical, he turns the tables yet again and says, it's true, you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. And in an unself-conscious willingness to simply receive this extravagant gift, Jesus receives it, gratefully receives it, and then even renames it, not just as an extravagant gift, but as a burial ointment, a sense of anticipation of what is yet to unfold in his own story. He accepts it for the good and generous self-offering that it's meant to be. Now, juxtaposed against that comes the next scene, when Judas, perhaps even motivated by the galling effects that may have been true for him as he saw this woman pour out this ointment and Jesus receive it, and the story of Jesus' ministry just continuing not to unfold in the way that Judas would have expected. Judas, perhaps even galled by that, decides that finally this is the last straw, and he goes to the authorities to make a bartering deal over how to sell Jesus out. It is, again, a shocking contrast. One person pours out their love in this extravagant generosity of self-giving, and the other person seeks to pour out their poison and their anger and their disgruntledness and their disappointment with Jesus because he just isn't turning out to be who they expected him to be. There's a lot about Judas that's a mystery in the Gospels. There's many, many more questions than answers, it seems to me, about who Judas is and how Judas operates and what the actions of Judas are really motivated by. It may have been that he was a zealot. It may have been that he was simply trying to push Jesus into a crisis of response. It could have been many different things. But what ends up happening is all the same. He just decides to turn Jesus in and barters for a price to do it. Now, in a very interesting way, it seems to me that Matthew is placing these stories side by side in this chapter of Matthew's Gospel in order to say that as we walk toward the events that will, in a very short period of time, come to the trial and the mockery of all that, and beyond that, the cross, and beyond that, ultimately, the resurrection, there is this sense that these two stories side by side, the woman with the alabaster jar and Judas with his coin bag, are each doing something which expresses our condition. Perhaps they're almost like ends of a certain kind of spectrum. There are pieces of us that are at times in our best moments, in our clearest sense of response to God, perhaps very much like the woman with the alabaster jar. Perhaps we're someone who can at moments find our hearts taken up with the significance of who God is and of what God has done in Jesus Christ and of our own heartfelt offering. And a piece of us lives and dwells there. But there's another part of us, a part of us that perhaps not as brashly, not as crassly, not as obviously as Judas, but which under the right circumstances can cause us to betray him, to sell him out, to give him up, to express just how wrangled we are by our own frustration that he doesn't turn out to be or do what we wanted. And we may even try to be forcing Jesus' hand in order to do something on our behalf. It's kind of like a story of bookends. There's a piece of us in both ends and probably everywhere in between. And part of what happens as this story continues to unfold is that the actions of Jesus that lead him into the trial and to the cross and beyond the cross to the victory over the death is for both the woman with the alabaster jar and Judas who betrayed him. We're at the beginning of Holy Week. We're at a significant moment where we have the chance to begin to walk as we do each year through the events that remind us of the significance of what God has done in Jesus Christ. We spend today thinking about the significance of the Great Palm Parade and the celebration, the joy, the anticipation, the hope that maybe at last here is the one who's going to seal the hope of Israel and bring it into fulfillment. But we also know that this journey is going to take us through Monday, Thursday, and a very intimate dinner where Judas himself continues to sit at the table, not banished, not separated, not shoved away, having already crafted his deal with the authorities, and yet invited to this final supper. And beyond that, to the cross, where Jesus, even on the cross, will extend his arms of forgiveness even to those that are being crucified on his right and on his left, and cries out, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they're doing." You see, the extraordinary reality, the greatest surprise of the gospel, is ultimately the surprise of such unending love, such a capacity to see and receive and engage with us in all of our raw vulnerability, in all of our contradictions, in all of our moments of easy self-offering, in all of our moments of selfishness. The God that walks to the cross on our behalf is this kind of God. A God who knows and understands and sees and responds to us in this way. And therefore, Matthew says, this is the gospel of surprise, because at the very core of the universe is the surprising announcement and demonstration of the reality of a surprising love. It's interesting that in this moment with the disciples, when they're talking about whether or not this is a good or bad offering, it's fascinating that what happens is that Jesus receives the offering, because Jesus is not a principle. Jesus isn't even a principle of justice. He isn't even a principle of justice for the poor. He cares about all those things. He gives himself over and over again. He calls us to be a living demonstration of that love. But Jesus is himself a person who has an encounter with people, who invites us to know and experience and taste and live into the goodness of an unexplained love. And he will hear our hearts, and he will receive our gifts, however unexpected or even conflicted or amazing they may be. And I believe that Jesus actually understood Judas's heart, that he understood what it was like to be Judas in some mysterious and profound way, that even in this act of extraordinary betrayal, Judas is welcomed to the table. Friends, we live as a community of people who are so many things. Over the years of my being pastor here, I can say that I've seen lots of moments of alabaster jars being broken and being offered in faithful offering to God. But I can also say that there's other times when I've been very aware that we have acknowledged that in our lives, in my life, there are moments that are more Judas-like. The extraordinary gift of the gospel is that God has poured out his love for us, whether we are the woman with the alabaster jar or the betrayer who sells Jesus for a price. The cross that lies before us, the resurrection that lies beyond it, is for us. And it's for our world in all of its diversity and need. This gospel is not a gospel for fussy people. Jesus has demonstrated that over and over again. This is not a gospel for people who are all the same. It's not a gospel for people who have an easy time believing, who are all too ready and able to simply give themselves. No, this is a gospel for people who are raw, real human beings, who, like this woman, comes with an exploding heart of gratitude and pours a lavish, extravagantly, maybe even offensively lavish gift over Jesus. And it's also a world filled with people like Judas who always have a price, who are prepared to sell out, and in selling out Jesus, actually sell out themselves. And I want to say again that we are a people who are trying to grow into the experience of this surprising gospel. And that wherever we may be today, or in the years to come. And as we move into our world from this place this morning and beyond it into the places around the globe where our congregation constantly goes, we meet people who are either like the alabaster jar or like Judas or somewhere in between. And the gospel that we bring with us is a gospel that is a gospel of love and mercy and grace to all of those people. So friends, I want to ask you this morning to think for yourselves about what are you pouring out? What are you pouring out in response to the God that we are here to worship? Are you like the woman in the alabaster jar who somehow can pour out God's grace? It's a simple gift. It's an unexpected lavishness. It's the gift of mercy, given out of gratitude. Or are we perhaps today more like Judas? More like someone who just knows all about a price. And what we pour out is not the sign of our gratitude. It's not the sign of things going the way that we want. It's a pouring out of disappointment. It's a pouring out of frustration. It's a pouring out of anger. The gospel says in some way or another, we are all pouring ourselves out for something and for someone. The God that we worship says whatever it is that you're pouring out, His love is given for you. As we walk through this week, we might be someone who pours out the lavish gratitude. Or we may find our hearts more like Judas's. But whether it's either of those or something else entirely, the God who's come in Christ knows and loves us and will offer Himself for your sake and for the sake of the world. This is the center of our hope. This is the only message we have as a church. This is all we have ever had to offer each other or to the world. It's all we ever will have. And it is the best possible news. Oh God, how grateful we are for your love and mercy. That today, as the unique people that each of us are, as the people who know you and don't know you, who believe you and betray you, who worship you and walk the other way. You, O God, are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your great and generous love has been poured out for us. May we, O God, pour out the honesty of our own hearts toward you and receive the good gifts that you and your life and your death and your resurrection alone can give us. How grateful we are. In Jesus' name.